Well, we read from the Christmas story this morning, and you might think that this would be a more appropriate message to be preached at Christmas time. But I think it's a message that we need to hear all year around. After you hear a little bit of it, you might think, well, this is a message that you should preach on Sunday night. And I'll be honest with you, this is more the type of a message that I usually preach on Sunday night than I do on Sunday morning. Sometimes on Sunday night, I get a little bit mean, and I step on toes and poke people in the eye. And every now and then, the Sunday morning crowd needs that kind of message. And so our text verse is verse 7, just the last phrase, because there was no room for them in the inn. And we think of the innkeeper in the Christmas story, and oftentimes we vilify him. How could he turn away this young couple? How could he turn away Joseph and Mary? Mary was about to give birth to a little baby. And how could anyone turn them away and not give them a room in the inn? How could anyone, send them to the stable for a little one to be born? I mean, you see on these travel shows different bedrooms, there's little signs that said Washington slept here or Lincoln slept here. This innkeeper could have put a little sign in his inn, Jesus was born here. But we say when we look at his story, boy, if I was the innkeeper, I would have done it different. I would have made a different decision. If you've been around very long, you know my favorite Christmas story, other than the Bible, is one about a boy named Wally. Wally was a little bit slow. He was in the sixth grade. He'd been held back a couple of times. He should have been in the eighth grade, but the sixth grade that year was going to have the Christmas program. And even though Wally was, a little bit slow in his ability to memorize things, he wanted so much to be in the Christmas program. And he begged his teacher, please, please, please give me a part. And so the teacher looked over all the parts, and the one that had the least amount of lines was the innkeeper. All the innkeeper had to say in the play was, no rooms, go away. And she thought that Wally could handle that. And so he practiced and practiced and practiced and learned his lines. The night came for the Christmas program, and everything went according to script until they got to where Mary and Joseph came and knocked on the door. Wally came out as the innkeeper, and he just stood there for a minute. And he stood there for a minute, and the teacher thought, well, he's forgotten his lines. And so she prompted him from the side, no rooms, no rooms, go away. And Wally sort of caught himself and cried out, no rooms, go away. But as Mary and Joseph turned to go, a tear came to Wally's eye, and he said, wait a minute, come back, I'll give you my room. Wasn't in the script, but what a wonderful sentiment. And many of us would say, that's what I'd do. If I was the innkeeper, I wouldn't have sent them to the barn or to the stable. They could have had my room. We criticize the world today. They've taken Jesus out of just about everything, even Christmas. I mean, we've commercialized it, and we don't remember the true message of Christmas. And, I mean, we have to fight to put up manger scenes and different things like that. And we'd say, well, if I was in charge, things would be different. We'd remember what Christmas was all about. We'd remember it's about the birth of the Savior. So, this morning, I lay before you a question. How much room in March will there be in your life for Jesus? How much room tomorrow will there be in your life for Jesus? How much room next week will there be in your life for Jesus? How much room will there be in the week after next in your life for Jesus? We criticize the innkeeper and we criticize the world for not making room, but if the evidence was stacked up against us, how much room would there be in our life for Christ? And I'm not going to make it over your whole life. I'm just going to ask about the next month. I'm going to ask about March. How much room in your life is there going to be for Jesus in the month of March? Now, let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. And, on Lord's Supper Sunday, I don't have much time, so I'm going to be quick this morning and try to get you out pretty close to noon. But in March, how much time in your life is there going to be for Bible reading and prayer? You know, the Bible is God's Word. It is his from cover to cover. This book is the Word of God. And in this book, he gives us, this is his way of instructing us. This is his way of teaching us. This is his way of discipling us. This is his way of encouraging us. And so how much time in the month of March are you going to give to reading your Bible? How much time in the month of March are you going to be given to prayer? The Bible is God talking to us. Prayer is us talking to God. We go back and we praise him. And we lift him up and we extol him. And then we petition him. And we ought to do both of these things every single day. Every single day we ought to spend time reading our Bible. Every single day we ought to spend time in prayer. And I'm not just talking about prayer before you eat and prayer before you go to bed. I'm talking about prayer. Talking to God. Sharing with him what's going on in your life. See, he already knows. Yeah, but he likes to hear you say it. And he wants to know what's on your heart. You say, he already knows. I know, but he likes to hear you say it. And so, I ask the question, how much time in the month of March are you going to give to Bible reading and prayer? How much room in the month of March are you going to make for Jesus? We sing the little song, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. And we say amen to that song. And that's what we want. We want to spend every day with Jesus. But let me ask you, will you tomorrow? Will you the next day? You know how you spend time with Jesus here and now? You spend time with Jesus by getting in this book, and you spend time with Jesus in prayer. Many people let everything and anything get in the way of their Bible reading and prayer. Say, well, I got so many things to do today, I may not get to my Bible reading. I got so many things to do today, I may not get to prayer time. I tell you, if you got so many things in your life, you can't get to your Bible and you can't get to prayer time, you got too many things going on in your life. And you need to get rid of some of them. How much room will Jesus get in the month of March? Let me go on. If that didn't make you mad, just wait. I'm getting to it. How many times will you attend church in the month of March? Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I don't need to remind you this morning, the day is approaching. And let me tell you, Hebrews 10:25 doesn't just apply to the Sunday morning service. It applies just as much to Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the concert that we're having on Saturday, the fellowships that we have throughout the month. When the church assembles, God says, don't forsake yourself from assembling with them. I believe in the church. I believe we ought to be here every time the door is open. That's what my mom and dad taught me when I was a little tyke. I mean, I got taught good. I believe in being here every time the door is open. And so I ask you quickly, how many times will you be in church in the month of March? How much room will Jesus get in your life this month? How much giving will be included in the month of March? How much will Jesus get? Say, preacher, I tithe every week. That's wonderful. But if all we do is tithe, we're not giving God anything. That tithe belongs to him. And again, you don't hear me say much about giving, so you better listen. If you're only tithing, you're not giving anything to God. It's his. It belongs to him. The question is, how much of your 90% is he going to get? How much room in the month of March will you make for Jesus? How many people will you minister to in the month of March? How many widows? How many orphans? How many folks in rest homes? How many folks in the hospital? How many folks in prison? You know, I love it at Thanksgiving time and Christmas time. We take baskets. I think last Christmas we took out 40 baskets. And I know you love it. I know you do. I mean, you bring food, you give money, you turn in people's names, and you deliver those baskets. And we enjoy ministering to people in that way. But I was touched by a story I read a few weeks ago. It was a story about people coming to church. It was Christmas time. They were coming to their Christmas service. And as they parked their car and got out of their car and walked up to the building, they saw a homeless person sleeping right next to the door of the building. And he was dirty. He had a hat over his face, and it looked like the hat was 100 years old. He had an overcoat that had holes in it. They could see his shoes. They were filthy and had holes in the bottom of them. And as people passed by, they could smell something. He didn't smell very good. And everybody saw him. They couldn't help it. I mean, in order to get in, they had to pass by where he was laying. And here's what most of them said. Well, we won't let this person affect our worship. We won't let him affect the Christmas service this morning. We'll just let him sleep. He'll probably be gone by the time that we get done. So they came in. They sat down in the sanctuary, and the sanctuary was decorated beautifully for Christmas. It had flowers and garland and candles, and it was warm and clean and pretty, and just gave them all a warm feeling inside that they had such a beautiful church. They stood to sing the first song, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." And they sat down, and as they sat down, they heard a commotion in the back. This dirty, filthy, homeless man was walking the aisle. He's walking the aisle. And I'm sure some of them said, "Where's the deacons? Where's the trustees? Why don't they stop this guy?" He walked from the very back of the church, came all the way up on the platform. Amen. Now, the pastor wasn't there. Nobody knew where the pastor was. He said, "Boy, wish the pastor were here. He'd know how to take care of this guy." Well, this guy, filthy, dirty, went right over to the pulpit. And most of you know where I'm going already. Went right over to the pulpit. He took off his hat and he took off his coat, and there was a gasp that went up from the congregation. It was the pastor. And he says, "I don't think I need to announce what I'm going to preach on this morning." Let me ask you something. If you went home this afternoon after you had lunch, if you're going to go out to eat, or if you went home and had lunch at home and the phone rang, and it was a phone call from heaven, and Jesus was on the other end of the line, and he said, "Hey, I'd like to visit you tonight. I was wondering if I could come to your house. Would there be room for me? Would it be okay if I come and visit you?" All of us would say, "Yes, yes, 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 yes. Oh, it's wonderful that you can come. You come at any time, and we will be ready for you to come." I tell you what most of us would do. We'd get the dust rag out and hit the spots we haven't hit for a while. We would prepare a luscious dinner. I mean, if we didn't have one, we'd go get a ham or a roast or a chicken, and we'd make all the fixings with it. I mean, you know, Jesus is a southerner, so we'd get the cornbread out and just teasing you. But we'd get all the fixings, nice salad, nice dessert. If we had china, we wouldn't use the ordinary dishes. We'd get the china out. And we wouldn't use the ordinary silverware. We'd get the silver out. And if we had crystal, that's what we put on the table. We would try to make everything just perfect because Jesus is coming to visit us. We might even go out and buy him a present. Maybe a coat, new pair of shoes, maybe a suit. Just as our way of saying how much we love him. Just as our way of saying how much we appreciate what he did for us on Calvary. And there's probably not a single person in this room this morning, if that actually happened, and it won't, never has, never will, but if it happened, there's not a single person in this room that would not go home and make special preparation to honor the Savior. So let me ask you this morning as I close, why don't we go find some orphans, some kids that don't have a mom and dad, and do the same thing for them? Why don't we go find a widow or a single mom that's trying to raise kids on her own and do the same thing for them? Why don't we go to a rest home and find somebody that never gets any visitors, been abandoned by their family, and do the same thing to them? Why don't we go to the rescue mission and find a homeless person and do the same thing for them? Why don't we go to the jail and find a prisoner that no one visits and take them a gift and show them the love of God? Why don't we go to the hospital and find somebody that's sick, or to a rehabilitation center and find somebody that's recovering from surgery that nobody comes to visit? And why don't we visit them and show kindness to them? And I know many of you think, well, why would I do that? Why would I do that? We would do that because that's the way we entertain and minister to Jesus. He, in Matthew chapter 25, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." How much room will Jesus have in our lives in the month of March? Now, time's up. I've been speaking to Christians. If you're here this morning and you never asked Jesus to be your Savior, let me talk to you just for a minute. I want to remind you this morning that God loves you. God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to be part of His family. But your sin separates you from God. The Bible says we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death. Separation from God. And as a sinner, there is nothing that you can do to overcome that separation, overcome that gap that your sin creates between you and God. But what we couldn't do, God did. He sent His Son, Jesus. He was born, as we read about in Luke chapter 2. He was born. He became a human being. He lived among us. And He was sinless. The Bible says He was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And then God allowed us to take His perfect, sinless Son and nail Him to a cross. As Jesus hung on that cross, we pictured it this morning in the Lord's Supper. His body was broken. His blood was shed. And as He hung on that cross, God put on His Son every one of my sins. And God put on His Son every one of your sins. And on the cross, Jesus paid the price that we owed. He was separated from God. He cried out from that cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" At that very moment, He paid the price that every sinner owes. Separation from God. They took Him down from that cross. They laid Him in a tomb. For 3 days and three nights, death held Him in its grip. But that first Easter Sunday morning, we'll be celebrating it in just a few weeks, that first Easter Sunday morning, He came out of that tomb, amen, defeating death, defeating sin. And because He did, He satisfied the justice of God, and God can offer to every person the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. If you're here today and you've never taken that gift, let's make it Christmas in March. Take that gift. Receive it. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says, "And as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." Would you call on Him this morning? Would you ask Him to be your Savior? Would you take Him? He'll take you and He'll save you. He'll wash away all your sins, make you right in God's sight, give you a home in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You for the wonderful gift of salvation You offer to every whosoever. And I pray if there's even just one in this room this morning that's never received Christ as their Savior, they would see their sin this morning. They would see how that sin separates them from You, and they would run to Jesus. they would run to Christ. I would pray for the many Christians that are here this morning. I would pray that you would just burn that question into our hearts and minds. How much room is Jesus going to have in my life in the month of March? How much room? And I pray, Father, we'd open up every part of our life. We'd open up every room in our life, and we would invite Jesus in. We'd be like Wally. Jesus, you can have my room. Help us make that our prayer this morning, that he can have our room. Bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.